This evening we're going to be in the very large book of Philemon. A letter to our brother Philemon from Paul. That is 25 verses long. I'm going to try and tackle this all in one go. All right? Could be very crazy. But before I do that, this week, Hartsville experienced the loss of a young girl named Kaylee. Kaylee was 7 years old. She had a brain tumor, and she went to be with the Lord on Tuesday. She professed Christ as her Savior, and she is with Christ at this time. One of the reasons why I bring her up is not just because she was from Hartsville, but because I got to see firsthand, as a resident of this town, the outpouring and support, the community rallying to a family and a young girl. And I would have to say that I've only ever seen it like that on TV. Some show that made something up to where there were businesses and schools and individuals not just giving money but giving time and effort, and football teams with the desire to make her situation known. You know, I remember last spring after she was diagnosed, the football team at Hartsville, their spring game was set aside for her. They were purple armbands, and the cheerleaders used purple pom-poms, and all the donations from people coming into that game were given to her and her family to pay for the cost for her to go to St. Jude to drive back and forth in those early days. And after 6 months of that, what took place in her life and her going to be with Christ, I look back upon that this weekend, and I'm amazed at the hospitality of a community. Amazed at the hospitality that Hartsville showed her and her family. It was, in so many ways, once in a lifetime. But I hope it's not. You know, I hope it's not a once in a lifetime thing. I hope I'm able to see it again. And actually, I think that we can look back over time and we can see hospitality in a variety of fashions, can't we? We see this with Kaylee, but we can look back and we can see it in the Underground Railroad. In the Underground Railroad, when slaves were being hidden away by whites in different places in their homes, all of trying to get these runaway slaves into the North to get freedom, risking their own lives. We can see it with Christians like Corrie ten Boom would, where they hid Jews away from the Nazis in order to save them because of them being made in the likeness of God because they're humans. We see these aspects of humanity showing hospitality in a massive way. And a strange reality for me set in, and it was quite heart-wrenching and hard because I saw a community rally to Kaylee, and I rallied to her. An old town rallied to her. The question I had to ask myself, if she was black, would I have rallied to her? If she was Hispanic, would we have rallied to her? If she had been born with a life-threatening illness that they said she would not live past 7, would we have rallied to that? But she looked like me. You know? So it's easy to rally to that, isn't it? Hospitality is a funny word. I can rally to those who look like me, act like me, think like me, either politically. But what if someone walks in and they don't believe the same way you believe? Will you show hospitality? Will we show hospitality? Let me read Philemon and pray for us. Because I think there's a really strong reality in Philemon. There is a really heart issue that gets pierced here. In Philemon, verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apaphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough to in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We praise you for the fact that we are able to dive into it. And dear Lord, we don't just praise you for the fact that we have it physically in our hand and we're able to read it, but we praise you for the fact that you have given us your spirit as your people to be able to show us truth from it, because you show us all truth by the power of your spirit. Give us comfort as we read it. Convict our hearts in the right manner and challenge us and encourage us and give us great courage, Lord, in the coming days to be able to put into practice the very thing that you are informing us through your theology. Dear Lord, we desire to do what you would have for us to do in response to what you have already done for us in Christ Jesus. So, dear Lord, show us all truth and may it breathe life into these jacked up bodies. We praise you, we love you, and we give you the glory in your name. Amen. So, what is the context and the characters involved here in Philemon? Well, the letter to Philemon is written by Paul. And what's kind of cool in verse 1 is we just got over, we just got done with 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul talks about Timothy being his beloved child in the faith. We see a little different wording about Timothy right here. We see him say, Paul discusses the fact that he's in prison, but then he calls him his brother. Do we find that significant? Well, I think we do find it significant because of how he actually speaks to the other men and women. There is an issue of equality here. So let's look at it. And Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So They're anchored in shoulder to shoulder to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, who is actually Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your house. So you see this fellow concept. It's this concept of that they are all equal. There is not one greater than the other. He's coming to a place in this with them that he's wanting them to understand that they are in the trenches together. That's why he calls them fellow soldier, fellow worker. As I said, Apphia is Philemon's wife, but Archippus is an interesting dude. He's an elder in the church, pastor. We can see about this guy in Colossians 4:17. I will read about him from Colossians 4:17 real quick, like. What's interesting about how Paul addresses him in Colossians, which is a letter from Paul to the church of Colossae, which is where Philemon is he discusses and he says, "And say to Archippus," and this is his words to Archippus, "see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." It's similar to Timothy, isn't it? In 2 Timothy, fulfill your ministry. So he's saying to Archippus a very similar phrase that he said to Timothy, which shares with us that Archippus and Timothy, they had the same ministry. They were pastors, pastoral elder types that were working, proclaiming the gospel, and taking the good news into Colossae. Archippus probably also had a house church that he was working with, but was also a part of Philemon's. But it's interesting that he directs it to Philemon, and there's a flow, isn't there? And the church in your house. So what he wants him to do is he's wanting Philemon to read this. He's wanting all the other leaders to read it, but he's also wanting the church to read it because of community. They're a community. And they're about to be hit with something as a community. Someone's coming home. Someone's coming home different. And they need to know what to do with that. Because when he left, he wasn't the same guy that is coming home. See, the house churches in Colossae, they had this strong partnership with Paul. You can see that in how Paul deals with the Colossian church in this letter, but also in the very last part of Philemon, there's a guy mentioned here in verse 23. What's his name? Epaphras. Epaphras is an awesome dude. One I would love, if I ever did have a child, probably not gonna, I'm naming it Epaphras. Or Epaphroditus, because both of those are strong and really, really crazy sounding. But Epaphras is a pastor. But Epaphras is with Paul. But where's he from? Colossae. So when Paul's writing to the church of Colossians, the book that we've read in the past, when he's writing that letter, Epaphras is with him. But the church at Colossae has sent him to him. There's a partnership there. Kind of like the Philippian church, partnering in the gospel. Also, some other little tidbits about this letter is that this letter is actually what abolitionists used to try to get rid of slavery in America. They used this because Paul's appeal to Philemon was such a strong appeal to him that this is what was used biblically by abolitionists to get rid of slavery. But also what you see in this letter, there's a story of redemption, a story of reconciliation, and a story of providence and sovereignty. So let's look at Philemon for a little while. And that's what Paul does, is Paul kind of greets him and says, "What's up, guys? It's good to see you. Grace to you. Peace," all that kind of stuff. Then he dives in verse 4, starting to talk about Philemon. He's talking about who Philemon is. And he says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." So Paul is constantly praying for this brother. But why is he praying for him? He says, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." So this brother is a brother that loves Jesus, but he loves the people of God. He loves the people of God. He is a refresher of the saints, it says. So Paul prays for him. He knows his ministry. He knows that he's a refresher of the saints. So much so that Paul desires to be refreshed by him. Because he's really good at what he does. It's like he's a pastor of pastors or something. You know. But what does this mean, this refresher of saints? Because it's a real cool phrase. And I would like to be that guy. You know. What does it mean? It's really wrapped up in two words. Christian hospitality. It's Christian hospitality. It's the preaching and demonstrating of the gospel in such a way that when you are doing it, it affects the person that you are doing that with, and it refreshes them by the gospel. To their deepest core, they walk away refreshed. I've experienced this firsthand at times when we were missionaries going from place to place to share about our ministry in England. And there was one place in particular. Well, there's two. One was a big church. And a lot of times the big churches, you get lost. But in this one, they took real good care of you. St. Andrew's Prez up in Irmo, South Carolina, took real good care of you. Where after it was all over, I just felt really refreshed. There was another one that was a little bitty church in Pleasant Grove, Alabama. Pleasant Grove, Alabama. If you haven't been there, don't worry about it. But great people. And what was so sweet is the older folks in that church were just, them and another church called Knowwood, you felt like you were going to grandmama's house. You know? You were going to grandmama's house. And they just lavished love on you. They just lavished love on you. They hugged you. I mean, my neck got tired. You know what I'm saying? Those older ladies just hugging on your neck. And they would hand you, you know, $5 or $10 in their hand as they were doing it. It was just funny in that regard. But it was so sweet. And they loved you so well. To where when you walked away from it, you're like, man, Lord, bless this place. Use them mightily for Pleasant Grove and for Sylacauga. And those type of communities are something that are so special. And I could see that Christian hospitality in there. That preaching and demonstrating the gospel to people's hearts was something that Philemon held with a very strong reality. It was who he was. Now, at this point, when we hear this, to some degree, I think we could sign on to this, couldn't we? We could go, yeah, I want to be that. I want to do this. I want to do some Christian hospitality. That sounds awesome. Because where we're sitting right now is called the City of Southern Hospitality. I don't know if you knew that, but that's what Hartsel is the City of Southern Hospitality. But we could sign on to this, couldn't we? We could sign on to this Christian hospitality, which I would actually say is not necessarily Southern hospitality, but that's another animal. Here I can appeal to us to be, let's be more hospitable. You know, at this time I could say that. Let's open our homes, our hearts, and our lives to others. The idea of refreshing others, it sounds really romantic and awesome, doesn't it? But you have to think of, what was the state of the people that needed to be refreshed? It's kind of messy. The state of the people needing to be refreshed is not good, or they wouldn't need to be refreshed. To be made fresh again in the gospel. See, what we are encountering in this letter is we are encountering the fact that we are a broken people. And we're broken by the rebellion that took place in the Garden of Eden. Okay? And what that rebellion did is it broke a relationship. It broke multiple relationships, but it broke relationship with God and it broke relationship with each other. Those are the two main relationships we have. There's relationship with creation. There's other relationships. But our relationship with God was broken at that point. And we see this. We see the effects of this in this new character that comes about. Starting in verse 8. It says, accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Now he's going into this appeal to Philemon. Out of love for this guy. And this guy is named Onesimus. Okay? Now, who is this Onesimus fella? Another cool name. Onesimus is a slave in Philemon's household that has stole something or done something so egregious that he ran from Philemon. And when he ran, the interesting thing about him running, he ran to Rome and he gets arrested. And guess where he finds himself? Of all places, with Paul. Interesting, isn't it? We'll dive into that in a minute. But Onesimus is living out a life with these two broken relationships really, really at the forefront. His heart motivation is sinful. Through and through. He wants what he wants, and he gets it, and he runs. So his relationship with God is shown in how he deals with life and how he deals with people. His relationship with people and with Philemon is he doesn't care for him. He would steal from him, and he would run from him. So there's broken relationship. He is a criminal who has run away from his slave master. He is considered useless, even though he was a slave. Because slaves weren't necessarily useless, were they? They had a use. But Paul said he was useless. But in his situation, he'd become quite useless, hadn't he? He wasn't actually working as a slave. He was in prison because he had broke the law. His offense is not only against Philemon, it is also against a holy God. See, God made us to relate to him, but sin has driven an eternal wedge between us that cannot be changed or remedied by man's effect. Our effort, our abilities cannot remedy the change that needs to happen. See, Onesimus is very much like us, isn't he? He's very much like us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all Onesimus. What is comforting about this is that we can see redemption to this sinful person who we are like. We can see the plan of God in this situation. In actuality, we also can't even say, though the world tries to say this, when we are talking to them about the goodness of God, they'll say, I'm too bad for God to save me. Look at this guy. Look at our hearts. Look at our hearts, how we deal with things, how we struggle with stuff. We are not too bad for God to save us because it is God who saves. If it is about us, we are too bad. See, in this passage, there is no mention of Onesimus doing anything to gain or deserve being rescued. It's interesting when we look at it, who pursues him? Who's pursuing who? Who sets up his life in such a way that he encounters Jesus? Is it because he goes hunting for Christ? No. See, here's the reality of this passage. The reality of this passage is that this is a beautiful display of God's sovereignty and providence. That he would seek us out in such a way. That due to Christ coming and rescuing his people, we have a new position. That we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, heirs with God, no longer slaves to sin. As sons and daughters, we are now family. Paul tells Philemon to accept him as if it was Paul himself. It's massive, massive stuff, guys. Paul mentions that in God's providence, Onesimus has left him as one outside the family of God, and now he returns useful and a part of the family of God. That is amazing. That is amazing. It is amazing stuff to see how God changes our position. How he changes our position. So what is Paul wanting to see happen? See, what Paul is wanting to see happen is he is wanting Philemon to show Onesimus the same hospitality and refreshment of the saints that he has shown to all the other saints to Onesimus. He's wanting that for Onesimus. He is wanting Philemon to show Onesimus that refreshing grace of Jesus Christ. But that's a big ask, isn't it? It's a big ask because there is personal issue there. There has been a personal problem with that relationship. There's a breakdown that has taken place. There has to be reconciliation. There has to be reconciliation. I mean, think about it. If you look in 2 Timothy, or not in 2 Timothy, in Colossians, and it talks about actually Paul sending Onesimus with Tychicus. So think about this. Picture this for a second. Onesimus is walking back or riding a horse or whatever's going on, riding a wagon, and they're going back to Colossae, to Philemon. Okay? They're going back. And these two brothers, Onesimus and Tychicus, are at Philemon's door. They come in, and Onesimus has to face Philemon for the first time since he did a runner. Okay, as they would say in England. He had done a runner. Imagine that. I mean, could you imagine the anxiety that Onesimus has? Will he accept me? Will he not? Will he accept me? Will he not? You know, that anxiety calisthenics going on is crazy. He doesn't know if he's going to be refreshed. He doesn't know if he's going to be accepted. No matter what Paul has sent in the letter, it doesn't matter. Because he doesn't know how he's going to handle it when he sees him first. Because he hasn't read the letter yet, has he? He's seeing him before he reads the letter. Crazy stuff. Philemon is supposed to read it. And then he's supposed to come to a conclusion on how to handle this situation. But he's not only him that's supposed to read it, but what's been said since Onesimus has been gone to the church. What's been said to the leadership about this slave. So now that's going to get read to them. How are they going to handle it as God's community? Are they going to be willing to refresh him and love him? So what you see with Paul is he lays it on real thick, don't you? He lays it on real thick. But what I want to go to is I want to really look at this for just a second before we see Paul just really bring it and start to show him Christ, is I want us to jump into this right here where he opens up in verse 15, okay, in Philemon 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Think about what has happened. I want us to really go back over this. Onesimus has run from Colossae to Rome. Done something to get arrested, even there. Because he's trying to hide, isn't he? I'm going to say, I would be trying to hide. That's why I would be going into the big city. Okay? So he's trying to hide. He gets arrested, and as being arrested, he's put in the same place that Paul is. We're talking about Rome, guys. We're not talking about Hartsel. We're not talking about him leaving Fultville and running up here to Hartsel. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about, you can see God's action in this. That what has taken place is he has been arrested, he has been brought to Paul, and Paul has converted him and has trained him for ministry. That is amazing. Is that coincidence? No. It's just by chance that God has done this. No, it is not by chance. We serve a mighty God and a sovereign and providential Lord. He had a greater plan in place. See, Onesimus would go back and reconciliation would be something that when it takes place, the whole of that community would be affected by it. And not just that community, but it would spread even to Laodicea. That's what reconciliation does. And forgiveness does. So let's look at what Paul says. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Is that not what Christ says about us? You think of his high priestly prayer. You think about how he spoke to his heavenly Father about us. As our mediator before God is saying, they are mine. You receive them as you receive me, Father. He goes on, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Whose account are we dealing with Christ? You know? Think about that for a second. Is I owe Christ. But he paid it, didn't he? He paid it. I stand before him owing nothing. There is nothing in my account but everything that Christ has done. See, so Paul takes on Onesimus' debt to Philemon, just as Christ takes on our debt to the Father. Paul then also appeals to Philemon's ministry strength, and in so doing comes to him as someone in need. Paul humbles himself. Paul humbles himself, just as Christ humbled himself and took on flesh and condescended to walk amongst us. Paul humbles himself right here. Then Paul has confidence, not when you read, you say in verse 21, it says he's confident of your obedience. He's confident of Philemon's obedience. How is he confident in anyone's obedience? Because I'm not confident in any of your obedience, not in mine either. But I can be, can't I? Because the confidence that he has is in Christ, not in Philemon. That's what's beautiful. As he's saying, I'm confident of your obedience. And here's what's crazy. As I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Because he's confident in Christ. That Christ is going before him. We also see that Paul wants to be with him. And he wants to spend time with him. Which is appealing to Philemon's ministry again, is it not? How awesome would Philemon would... I mean, could you imagine? Philemon probably would love to have had Paul come and spend time with him. To refresh him. Philemon refreshed Paul, that is. See, what Paul is doing when he is appealing to Philemon is he is showing us something. He is appealing to Christ's hospitality that is working in and through Philemon. See, that's a big deal. Our standard and our strength is Christ. It's not my ability to be hospitable or your ability to be hospitable. It's not our ability to check in on each other or make sure everybody's okay. We are not the standard. The standard is that Christ is the one doing all the work. He is the one we pray and we ask for the Spirit of God to intercede for us. We ask for the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of our brothers and sisters so that they may grow and mature in Christ and go forward with the gospel to refresh one another in the gospel. We cannot outdo Christ's humility. We cannot outdo Christ's hospitality. It is our standard. See, one of the things that I so often hear in my heart even condemns me is I so often hear people point out the lack of hospitality done to them by others when I haven't seen any hospitality in them. Because we're not the standard. We're not the standard. When we are looking at others to be that, we are failing. They're going to fail us. We're going to fail each other. We are not the standard. It is impossible for us to be that for people. We must continually, and that's why when he talks about refreshing in the saints, hospitality has to do with the gospel. Hospitality is not me being able to bring you enough food to where you puff me up. Which food is an actual great vehicle for it. It doesn't negate it. It just says that's not what is necessarily needed completely. See, hospitality considers others better than yourself. That's what hospitality does. Considers everyone around you better than you. It doesn't judge based on race, economics, politics, or any other issue. And that's very important for us to understand. It's not how people look or how people believe or how people feel or anything. It doesn't negate us being hospitable. Christ even says, there's no longer slave nor free. There's no longer Greek or Jew, doesn't he? There is not divides in this. And that's why when I started off with what is true hospitality, if my heart runs toward being hospitable to those who look like me, that is great. But what does my heart do when they don't look like me? They don't act like me. Because I'm not the standard. And you're not the standard. What Christ did with people that didn't look like him or act like him or be like him was he condescended. What did he do? He humbled himself. He showed hospitality of the most amazing and excellent way. That's what Christ did. That's why we're able. But we were unlovable, were we not? Every one of us were unlovable. Because we were separated from him in sin. See, if we can't be hospitable towards others or receive hospitality, we can't do it. We can't be hospitable towards others or receive hospitality if we are isolated from ourselves, if we've isolated ourselves from each other. It's got to be done in community, don't we? We got to do this together. In a couple weeks, there's going to be an unveiling of where things are going. And it's got to be done in community. And hospitality is a part of that. Hospitality is a massive part of that. Opening our homes, loving each other well. But it can't be done if we isolate ourselves from each other. If we get upset with each other and we don't meet with each other and we don't talk with each other about things. But here's the other side of it. It also... We must be open to hospitality. Because pride can set in, can't it? Oh, I don't need that. You know, I'm okay. We must be open to hospitality in order to be blessed by others. So that they can use their gifts and be a blessing. There's both sides to that equation, isn't there? See, what it ultimately deals with is it deals with expectations and judgmental thinking, doesn't it? If my expectations are you of a certain way, and you don't fulfill those expectations, then the way I deal with you is in sin. Because I'm expecting you to be a certain way that you're unable to be without Christ. The fact that any of us show any of us hospitality is a direct response of the work that Christ has been doing in our hearts. Which is awesome and amazing because we're selfish creatures. To be hospitable is selfless. But our expectations can grab a hold of us, and not just our expectations, but our judgmental thinking can grab a hold of us. You know? We can look at others and go, oh, they're different. I'm not going to blank. Take care of them, love them, whatever. If hospitality flows from Christ, I'm so glad he didn't look down and say that. I'm so glad that though we were unlovable due to our sin, and our lack of holiness, Christ drew near to us. He hunted us down. He put us in prison with Paul, whoever that might be in our lives, that shared the gospel with us, and we were converted. See, the gospel should change the way we respond to people, Christian and non-Christian. Christian hospitality for us has to be a new way of thinking because what we've been taught is Southern hospitality. And Southern hospitality is tainted with sin. Southern hospitality is judgmental, racist, and crazy. Christian hospitality is not. What would happen to Hartsville and Fayetteville and Decatur if Christ followers became selfless and loved the people in their lives in such a way that they refreshed them with the gospel? It might be for the first time they hear it and they come to know Christ. Or it might be that somebody close to you has had a tough week and been battling, and they needed Jesus in a mighty way. They needed Jesus in a mighty way. So, what do we take from this? In closing, may we be empowered by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to love one another well. May we love each other in a way that is about following Jesus and not following our hearts, but following His heart. Because His heart is for us. He delights in us. I've needed to hear that so much this week. I've needed that so much this week. He is good and He is gracious. Let's pray.